The start of this sermon, you might think, has he prepared the wrong passage? Well, I haven't. But if you were to read the 73rd Psalm, you would come to the end of the 73rd Psalm, and you would find these words. It is good for me to draw near to God. When you're looking at a passage, or as we are this morning, in Romans chapter 12, we have to bear in mind, this is not some sort of moralistic lecture where the Apostle Paul is saying, do this, do this, do this, and everything will be all right then. What he's showing is what it really means to live a good life, not because it's a good life because we are good, but because God is good. And how important it is in doing that to draw near to God. It's not just a set of instructions. And in fact, this passage that we've had read to us this morning has many phrases, sentences, sayings in there. I don't know if you've noticed, you've gone there. A day out to one of these little villages or to the seaside or something like that, and you realise Britain's main industry has been getting pieces of wood and writing sayings on them. You know, people hang them up in their house and they think, oh, that's very wise, isn't it? You know? Well, this passage is the source of many of those sayings. For example, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What a massive challenge. You could say, oh yes, it wouldn't be great if people did that. But the problem with saying that is when we say if people did that, we mean if everybody else did that out there to me, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But that's not the way this passage works. In writing to the Christians at Rome, Paul is coming from the point where he's reached the height of wonder at the wisdom and knowledge of God at the end of chapter 11. As Graham was showing us last week, he then urges the Roman Christians to live their lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. One of the big issues facing just humanity today, but particularly the church, is the individualism that we hold to all over the place. What matters most is the I, me, mine sort of stuff. And Paul doesn't write to the Romans like this. He urges them as the people of God, not as little isolated pockets, although that's important, but as the holy people of God together, to live in a different way. It's also important to remember that when he's writing to these Romans, he's not just saying, oh, for those of you who are super dedicated, for those of you who are capable of doing this, then this is what you should do, and the rest of you should bump along the bottom. What he's saying here is, in light of what he said at the end of chapter 11, he says in chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? And here he reaches the summit, if you like, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And with that, at the end of chapter 11, he proceeds in chapter 12 to say, so if that is your experience, if you know this God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your trust for time and eternity on the sacrifice and the life and the intercession in heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ, then live differently. English Puritan Richard Baxter said, can you imagine? Would it be possible if one king should be dethroned in your life and another one enthroned and nobody should notice any difference? Because if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what has happened. We've come from death to life. We have a different king on the throne of our lives. And so Paul says in verse 9, love above all things. Right the way through the Old and New Testament, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God's ways, the understanding, as Tiger was saying to us, that God is the creator of all things. These are all important. But if they don't have an outcome in lives which are lived in love, it's really a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? So our first point in verses 9 to 13 is love above all. Verse 9 tells the Roman Christians, and it tells us today, that love must be sincere. There's all sorts of words used for that. They're sincere, unassumed, even without dissimulation. In other words, not pretending. I'm sorry if you're in this industry, but I do get blown away by the greeting card industry. Once we get after Christmas, we'll start to get all those pink fluffy bunnies that come out on the 14th of February and cards that you need a very large van to move and things like that. And they'll be full of this word love, and by and large, it's utterly meaningless. So what does Paul mean here? This sounds the sort of command or exhortation, is another word for it, that could just wash over us. And when Paul's writing this, he is using what the Bible calls exhortation. Well, what does that mean? My number one example of exhortation, and I will remember this as long as my memory doesn't completely fail, is I once spent some time in Italy, and I was taken to a winter football match. And it was loads below zero. It was absolutely freezing. And we're all watching this game, huddled in coats and bobble hats and that. And there was a guy standing next to us, and he had a blue football shirt on. And it must have been freezing, but his team scored, and he ripped his blue football shirt off, wanged it round his head, and shouted, Forza Azzurri! Come on, the Blues. That's exhortation. That's what we see in Paul exhorting the Romans, live differently, live like this. It's also what Christians are commanded, encouraged to do for each other, to exhort each other. Because the word that's used here for love is very different from the lightweight word that we use. It's a bit of an all-purpose word. You hear people say, oh, I love that. I love that piece of clothing or that food. I love that music. Not in these terms, you don't. I don't know. We've already had Bakewell tarts, so it seemed to be a shame not to continue that motive. My favourite by a country mile are Rolos. And there used to be a TV advert for Rolo. And there were two little sort of cartoon characters. And one had obviously realised, if you know Rolos, you know where you come to the bottom of the little tube and there's only one left. And they hand it over and it said, love is giving him your last Rolo. No, it isn't. This is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Because the word that's used here, sure, lots of you are familiar with it, is the Greek word agape. It means love that is selfless, love without any hope of reward, love that is unconditional. In addition to all those things, it's exceptionally rare. This word and this description of love is often attributed to God. In 1 John chapter 4, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, let us agape love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love," that's love in that way, not love Rolos, "does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, says John, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a great challenge, isn't it? And interestingly, exactly the same Greek word is used to contrast between the God who is love and demonstrates his love in the Lord Jesus and the darkness of people's hearts. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." If God had left us to ourselves, we would love darkness, and we would be overshadowed and overcome in it. So why should the Romans, why should we have sincere, unfeigned, unassuming love? Because God loved us first. Would be a shame not to quote a hymn, wouldn't it? "My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." What a great thing is the love of God. Little wonder then that Paul says this love must be sincere and must have an outcome, because he follows up. He says, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And that "hate what is evil," that's got a sense of running away from it. Cling to what is good, but run away, get away, put as much distance as you can, says Paul, between what is evil and ourselves, both individually and collectively. Because left to ourselves, we'd just go for the evil every time. Right, this is an interactive moment. You may be required to think, possibly to wake up, and maybe even to raise a hand. Has anybody ever been on a diet? Be honest. Yeah, people are already doing this. Thank you. Good. While you were on your diet, did you ever walk past a sweet shop and stop and look in there and think, "Wow, no, I won't do it. Well, maybe I will." Yeah. And then before you know where you are, you've got a Mars bar in each hand and a tube of Rolos in your pocket. Because that's what we do. We don't run away. We don't put distance between ourselves and the things that we know are against the Lord Jesus Christ. Run away, says Paul, from what is evil. Put as much distance as you can between what is evil and yourselves, individually and together. And to do that, we have to exhort each other. That's what we must do. We must always take the opportunity of taking each other to the Lord Jesus. So Paul goes on to describe what this devoted love will bring about. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." That's a big ask, isn't it? And we've only to look at behavior that we see in ourselves, if we're honest, and in amongst others, to know that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is utterly impossible. And then he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I very much like the translation of these words, which is, it is just as tenable, be kindly affectionate towards one another. You can recognise, can't you, when somebody else has been kindly affectionate towards you? Well, that's what Paul is calling for in the Christians. These verses are a great exhortation for God's people to live in a different way, never lacking in zeal, serving the Lord, and with a great threesome of love in verse 12. So if you look at verse 12 there, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And wherever you see three qualities, or three anythings, to be honest, put together in the scriptures, you know that that is a model of what God really would have. So, Hope Church, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And it seems worth asking how the Roman Church, or how we today would measure up against this, because these are the outworkings of Christian love. It's not just an emotion, it has an impact. Would an observer of our lives notice joyful hope, patience under reflection, and faithfulness in prayer? And yet we've got the strongest motivation for it, because Paul says, in light of God's mercies, live this way. What we have then is a kind, respectful, affectionate, and practical love, which Paul says must characterize the life of God's people in Rome, and by corollary, the life of God's people here this morning and every day. Of course, we know that if we look at ourselves, we find that's absolutely impossible. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that his people can love like this. The Roman Christian writer Tertullian said that all around the Christian church in Rome, people who followed other religions said, see how these Christians love one another. They didn't say, see the clever doctrines they've got. See the wonderful songs they sing. See the nice buildings they met in. He said, see how they love one another. Was that just because they were nice people? Well, not at all. It's all because the Lord Jesus Christ has bought his people with his own blood and marvelously given us the faith. So what about us this morning? Secondly, we see that the apostle asks us to live peacefully and differently. And love and peace are companions in this. Rome, in its day, was one of the most violent and selfish societies that has existed. So, of course, the Roman Christians' love for one another would stand out. Verses 14 to 16 are a very different way of living. They were then and they are now. Just look at them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Our society, you've only got to spend a little bit of time looking at newspapers or TV or, I guess, social media to find that people love to pull other folk down. That's very sadly the root of Western humour, to make it look as if other people are fools or less than us, and then we laugh. I'm renowned in our family for not liking certain types of TV shows, so I won't go any further with that, except to say, do you remember The Weakest Link? Does anybody remember that woman, that Anne Robinson, who would go around and just rip people to bits, and everybody in the audience would do what they were trained to go, that's funny because it's not me. Our youngest son, when he was very young, his two older brothers had been watching that, and they were mercilessly using the same strategy to make Matthew feel small. And he slammed out of our front room door with all the passion of, I think, about an 8 or 9 year old. And he stuck his head back in and said, "Oh, you are the weakest wink." Because that's what people do. That's how people get back at each other. And yet Paul says, you must not live like that. Love must be sincere and profound and real. And it makes my skin creep when I hear so many Christians involved in what people call banter, which is the world's way of saying, you're not as good as me. Only a few weeks ago, we spoke of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ being the embassy of heaven, being so obviously and unquestionably full of the sincere, selfless and affectionate love of the Lord Jesus that anyone coming in would recognize it. And each of these verses that we've looked at speaks of sympathy, of blessing rather than cursing. And in case you're wondering how that worked, I don't know if anybody's ever been to the city of Bath and the Roman baths there, which was called Aqua Sulis in its day. And you can find they've got like little lead tablets like that. And at the shrine of the goddess Sulis Minerva, they used to write curses on these tablets and throw them into the water, hoping that the goddess would come and get the person. Cursed be he who stole my towel from the baths. Things like that. Paul says, live differently. Live with love. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, especially when those are not your emotions. Probably the hardest thing for us to do there is to rejoice with those who rejoice when we don't feel like rejoicing. But Paul says the love of Christ in you should produce that. And he says, live in harmony with one another, verse 16. Command to live in harmony with one another. It's another interesting one. It comes from words which mean be of the same mind as each other. And in a day which promotes rampant individualism, this seems to be so unusual to be worth further thinking. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippian church, let this same mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Or, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What a different mindset. No wonder then that the apostle tells the Roman church, don't be proud. Pride is probably the besetting sin of 21st century Christianity. Individually and together. And while you're about it, he says, don't be conceited either. Don't get smart about yourselves. What different love this is. How completely at odds with the way that the world lives. And finally, he says, live at peace. Verses 17 to 21. There's that peaceable command in verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. For me, this needs to be the prayer which begins and ends every day for each of us. It needs to be the check on our tongues and the guard on our way of thinking, for this is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for the truths of the gospel, but it does mean that we echo in our lives the great heart cry of the writer of Psalm 120, that song of ascents. where he says, "Too long I have lived with those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Living peaceably is the true mark of the love that the apostle urges on his readers. In the letter of James, he calls this the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And if you were to only remember one thing today, and you may remember nothing at all, but if you were only to remember one, remember this. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's James 3:18. And as part of this harvest of righteousness, God says, verse 19, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. And the apostle takes his readers back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, where Moses had the people of God on the banks of the Jordan, about to cross into the promised land. And he drills into their minds, you're not going over there until you remember what God has said. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord God. So you be kind. You be God's kind and gentle people. Because if you are, and if that sincere and unpretended and deeply founded real love of God is in you and in us together, you know what a splash the church would make in the world. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord God, so be kind. And the closing verse of our passage is of such weight that I think it just needs reading. And I trust that the Spirit of God will take it to our hearts and our understandings. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If the Lord Jesus Christ has bought you, if you have trusted him, what sort of people will you and I be in these days? Love must be sincere, brothers and sisters. In his name, amen.